That's going to be the irony of it all. Especially in this generation, the generation we're living in now, as you're turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, they are going to stand before God one day, and I don't really believe when someone stands before God, they're going to say anything. But if they were to say, I didn't know you existed, God's going to point them to the very creation that they deny and says, you should have known. The Bible says in Romans 1, because of the creation of God, testifying of Godhood, who's in his existence, that all mankind is without excuse. There'll be no excuses. And so we need to understand the creation of God. Now, we've been looking at that, and we're going to finish this morning. The title this morning is the Completion of Creation. But we started 2 weeks ago in that very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we spent the whole message showing us what the creation tells us about God. And we saw that very clearly. Then we saw last week in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the world. And these three things we emphasized last week. God created everything from nothing. God came and God existed from eternity past, and he'll exist eternity future. He's always existed. But one day he decided to create the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And the Bible says he made it out of nothing. There was nothing here. He created it all. And he created it in 6 literal days. And we talked about last week how that unfortunately there are some today who say they believe the Bible who've tried, probably not just today, but in the beginning of the 1930s when evolution was really beginning to be pushed in the world. Through Darwin and so forth, Christians have tried to find places to put what they say are millions and billions of years that need to be fit somewhere. And the two places we saw that they try to do that is Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Somewhere in there was a creation that was previously destroyed. The words in the text dictate that. Excuse me. And we saw last week that's not true at all. The words in the text do not dictate that. And nobody reading Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 is going to come up with that unless they're looking for a place to put millions of years. Then they see it. Then we saw, we saw also that the second place they like to try to put it is in the word day. Because the word day in the Hebrew can mean a period of time, not just a literal day. However, as we presented last week, the word itself is used 95% of the time to mean a literal 24-hour day. And that the only time you should ever translate it otherwise is if the context, something in the context indicates that it's talking about a period of time rather than a day. And we mentioned that. We also said that as you look at the context of Genesis 1, it is very clearly the context dictates a 24-hour period of time. The first day of creation, God created the day, the morning and the evening. And the morning and the evening were the first day. And the morning and the evening were the second day. And the morning and the evening were the third day. And God very clearly throughout the entire context dictates that it's a 24-hour day. Again, what is the problem with a 24-hour day? There is no problem if you have faith that God is able. However, if you don't believe God is able to create animals, you're going to have a problem with the whole story of creation, because the creation throughout the whole Bible says that God literally spoke the world into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the earth, let the heavens be filled with the stars and the planets and all that is in the heavens, and it was so. Now, the only problem you have with that is if you lack faith or if you're trying to appease the evolutionist. You see, the evolutionist has to have millions of years for several reasons. The first reasons, and millions and billions of years actually is what it is now, they've gone from millions to billions in my lifetime. When I was in school, they first thought it was millions of years. Why did they start with millions of years? Because they say drastic changes took place. They look at you and say, "You began. We began as a single cell mechanism or organism in a swamp. And in order for you to get from a single cell mechanism in a swamp, organism in a swamp, to a man today, it takes millions of years." You see, but how do you do that? How did it happen? Show us the progression. Well, no, we can't do that. There are all kind of gaps. You understand that. There's no connection. The only argument is there are likenesses from one animal or one being to another. Therefore, that's why they say somewhere along the way we came from monkeys and apes. Why? Because of the likeness. Well, how about the likeness of creation being an indication of a like creator? In other words, the same source. No, that's not it. It's likeness. Show us why, if things adapted to the situation, by the way, if animals and plant life, all it was a matter of adapting, the survival of the fittest, why aren't there still adaptations being taken into account? Why are they so worried that we might destroy the planet in the future? Hey, listen, we'll just all adapt, and the fittest will survive, as it has been, quote unquote, for millions of years. You see, the whole thing is a fallacy. But let's go with that for a minute and answer some questions. Evolution has to have millions and billions of years, so they say, for it to take place. But there's no real proof that it took place, and there's no real proof for millions of years. The two terms that they use that cause them to always have to say there's millions and millions of years, first of all, is naturalism and uniformitarianism. And what it says is they look at the earth today and say, well, it would take this many years for this to develop. Therefore, we need to go back now and say that based on the fact that it took this many years for this to develop, for instance, if you take a tree that's 100 feet high, we know that tree is over 100 years old. Now, the scientists would probably say pretty close to how long it would take to get that high. Right? So it would take 100 years for that tree to get that high. Therefore, they look at the world, so everything takes so much time. So therefore, we look back and say, well, it has to take that many time. Here's the problem with that. If God created, as he said, he created with a full creation, fully developed. The day he spoke the trees and flowers and plants into existence, they weren't all baby trees growing out of the ground. They were trees of all sizes, including fully grown trees, which would have taken hundreds of years to grow. But God instantaneously created it that way, with apparent age. See, again, no problem if you believe in a creator, if you believe in an all-powerful God who could do that. If you don't want to believe in that God, well, then you have problems with it. For instance, if you met Adam and Eve the day after the creation was completed, if you met Adam and Eve on day 7, as we're going to look at in a minute, you see Adam and Eve, did you see two little babies? Or did you see two fully grown adults and a mature adult? Do you see two fully grown mature adults? Now, you look at them and say, well, if you looked at them based on today's standards, you say, well, it'd take them 25, 30 years to get to that development. Yeah, but not when God created them instantaneously apparent age. All that is answered. All those questions are answered when you believe in creation and believe in a God who's able to create. Now, one of the reasons that the evolutionists state that the universe, and they're saying right now, is, and I really got a kick out of this one website I went to because it said, the age of the earth, the age of the universe, and it goes there, it says, precisely. Do you know what precisely means? When you're being precise, it means right on, right? Not precisely 3.7 to 13.7 to 14 million is not precisely. That's in a roundabout figure. But anyway, this guy said 3.7 billion years old. Dogmatic. Based on what? And why that keeps getting longer and longer is this, because we get better telescopes. And we get better abilities to see further and further and further out And what this all it's saying is, they see stars now, and they see galaxies now that they, that are 13.7 billion light years away. Therefore, for us to see them, they have to have been created how long ago for the light to get here? 13.7 billion years. That's the argument. And that's the argument why that number, and so that's why I say I believe that the Lord tarries as we get better equipment, as we get, we send spaceships beyond Mars and we can see more and more, if we have the money, we don't go broke before then, which is the problem today. Both Russia's in trouble. You know, Russia's space program, which we decided we could rely on Russia's space program to help work with ours. They're on bankruptcy. I just read that this week. They're in trouble. We don't have money. So maybe we're running out of money. But if we could keep going deeper and deeper, pretty soon it'll be a trillion years because we're going to get out there, or hundreds of billions of years, because we're going to get out there and see stars that are beyond us. Now, look at Genesis 1, 14 and 15. Just to talk about, let's just go back to where God talks about creating the stars. And let's answer that question. Well, it took 13.7 billion from the time it began in existence for us to see it. Not if God created it instantaneously to be seen from the earth. And that's what I believe is described in Genesis 1, 14, 15. And God said, let there be light in the firmament, or in the heaven, in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was what? So. So again, same thing. God, this would indicate that God created these things billions of light years away, and we immediately saw them. Why? Because God did. God determined that in the creation, just like he determined to create a man who was fully grown and trees that were fully grown. It's the same thing, apparent age. If you see, the problem is not, and we looked at this verse last week, Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds that were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were made of things which do appear. We're not made of things which do appear. In other words, God made everything out of nothing, and if you have faith, there's not a problem. So let's go back now and understand that. But let me, before I move on, say this. Believers who feel a necessity to reconcile the Bible to fit the teachings of the evolutionists lack faith. I'll say it again. It's my view, and I'm dogmatic on that. There's only one reason that you will try to make the Bible fit the evolutionist theories, and that's because you lack faith in God. You don't believe God is able to do what he says he did in Genesis 1 and 2. That's the problem. It's a faith problem. Now, I can understand why. I can understand that the evolutionist and doesn't want to believe it, because if they believe it, then they have to believe that God is a God. And if there's a God, then we're accountable to God. And when it comes right down to it, that's the real issue. They don't want to believe there's a God that we're accountable to. I understand their lack of faith. I can't understand Christians' lack of faith in God's ability. And when you, if you come this afternoon and watch the rest of that video and see the animals and the seeds and all the plant life and all that God has done, created, that's all going to just happen? That's going to all just come about? Just because you add billions of years. When have we ever had life come from an explosion? Just think about the logic of it. Here they are talking about uniformitarianism. We look at this world and we go back and decide what happened. Well, that's good. Show me an explosion in this world that actually not just that produced life and produced matter. It doesn't happen that way. So why don't you look at that and go back and say, we know that everything that's created, everything that comes about takes someone's initiative, someone's ability to create. Point, that's why some people started saying, let's not call him God. Let's just call him, there's a designer out there. Maybe that's something that, maybe people will accept that. No, because they know what that means. It means there's a God out there, all right? But let me just read one more thing. Because, you know, they're so dogmatic on time frame. Let me just read what I just read on the NASA website this week. It says, most distant galaxy cluster shows universe grew up fast. Oh, interesting. Let me read this to you. A galaxy is a stellar metropolis, an immense congregation of stars, gas, and dust bound together by their mutual gravity. It would take light 100,000 years to cross our galaxy, the Milky Way, which holds hundreds of billions of stars. Astronomers have debated how long it takes such massive structures to come together and how long it takes galaxies themselves to gather into even larger groups called galaxy clusters. Scientists have discovered the most distant mass, that 13.7 billion mile, 13.7 years, light years away, a fully formed galaxy cluster containing hundreds, if not thousands, of galaxies. The discovery is evidence that the universe's elegant structure of stars, galaxies, and clusters formed quickly after the Big Bang. And the primordial expansion of the space believed to have created all matter and energy. Again, what Big Bang ever created matter? It usually destroys matter. But anyway, this is far earlier than most astronomers thought possible just a few years ago. Now, what's that saying? That is saying that they're looking and saying, you know what? It happened faster than we thought. Yeah, hey, how about instantaneous? Now you're in my ballpark, because that's what the Bible says. God said that there be stars, and he said the lights in the firmament of the heavens, but that's the stars, and that's the galaxies, and that's the planets and all that, and it was so. A lot faster than they think. And that's all introduction. That's why I left so much room there on introduction, right? Let's look now to just two things today as we continue on with this theme about creation. What does God say? In chapter 2, God just gives more details about the creation. He says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. They were completed. All right? And 6 days, they were completed. That means God didn't go up and start something. There's out there that teach theistic evolution, which that was one of the first things people started teaching in the 30s and 40s. Well, maybe God just started the process and then sat back and watched as it developed. No. The Bible says here in chapter 2, verse 1, nope, it was completed in 6 days. And let's look back and say, you know what? God created the complete universe, and what does he say in verse 31 of chapter 1? And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The creation was complete, and it was very good. God's evaluation was that everything was very good. God created a perfect world. We don't live in a perfect world anymore. We get to chapter 3, we'll find out what happened to it. But right now, as God completed creation on day 6, he looked at it and said, it is a perfect creation. And man was created in innocence, without sin. All right? So we see here this creation. Everything was perfect before sin entered in. Now, look what it says then. And God, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he hath made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he hath made. Now, does that mean God took a nap? Does rested mean sleep? Does God ever slumber or sleep? No. All it means is that on 6 days he completed the work, and on the seventh day he ceased. He did no creative work on the seventh day because it was all complete. Doesn't mean he was tired. Doesn't mean that he was resting. It means he just completed the work. And the emphasis over again is that the work was finished. The work rested means to cease. 6 days God created, and then it says he sanctified the seventh day. Because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Now, actually, when does God God call the Sabbath day special in the life of Israel and make it sacred? In the book of Exodus. Now, don't forget, the same writer is writing both books. So as God records this passage here in chapter 2 of Genesis, no doubt the Jews people already are knowing, because God is now speaking through their prophet Moses, and he's writing down about the day is sanctified, the day is holy. Now it's also a day of, as we know in the book of Exodus, it's a day of worship. Just quickly, I'm not going to get bogged down in this today, but to understand that that day of the Sabbath day set apart was a day of rest. I think that God does teach man that we need time. We need times of rest. And we need a day each week set aside as a day of rest. But the fact that we meet on Sunday is a day of worship. Now, we know that the early church moved the day from Saturday to Sunday. The Saturday Sabbath, it was given to the Jewish people, not to the church. It was given to the Jewish people. But in the beginning, most of the church were Jewish people. But in the very beginning, they began to meet on Sunday. Today is the what day of the week? The first day of the week. God did not change the Sabbath. This is not a Sabbath day. This is a day of celebration. This is a day of worship. Not a bad idea not to work on Sunday. Not a bad idea, but we need to worship God on Sunday. But don't transfer the Sabbath to Sunday. You can't do that biblically. You can't scripturally do that. But you can scripturally say that God set aside a day of worship. Why do we worship on Sunday? Why don't we worship on Saturday anymore? Because the Saturday worship was to represent a covenant between God and Israel. Sunday worship is to emphasize what about Jesus Christ? The resurrection. And they began to worship on Sundays in the early church right away, celebrating the Lord's day. It's the day that Christ arose from the dead. But we should focus that there needs to be a day of rest. There needs to be a day of worship, and we need to do it. Just don't transfer the idea of Sabbath to that. Now, if we read on, there's verse 6 says, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Let's stop verse 6 for a minute. What is that saying? There's different views on this, so I'll just lay it out there for you. And when we get to chapter 6, on the flood, by the way, there are lots of things about the flood that help us to understand a lot of the things that this evolutionists talk about and scientists talk about and the different ages. We'll learn a lot in the chapter on the flood. But let's just say, one of the things is that the earth atmosphere and the earth conditions before the flood are definitely different than after the flood. And most people believe that the earth at this time is covered by a canopy. And I think this indicate it could indicate, can't be dogmatic, but it could indicate that God used a heavy dew to water the earth. Can't be dogmatic and say it didn't rain, but it does indicate that might be a possibility. And we'll give you more details of that when we get to chapter 6. But just want to point that out to you. Some of you probably read that verse and wonder what that's talking about. But it also said, because it also says, God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground yet. So it's talking about during the creation week, all right? But then verse 6, verse 7 through 17, second part of the message, God created the creation of man, the creation of man. And we're going to emphasize again, we just touched on it last week, but let's emphasize this. Man is not another animal. Man is not just a higher form of an animal. Man is a unique creation. And God specifies that in verse 7. The uniqueness, man's uniqueness, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We have here, and God took special attention when he created Adam. He literally took the dust. He formed man. We can picture how that is, that he took the dust of the earth, formed a man, and breathed into the nostrils of a man the breath of life. Uniqueness here. Much different from the rest of the creation. Now, what is unique about man? Number one, God spoke the rest of the creation into existence, but he molded man of the dust of the earth. Number two, God breathed into man the breath of life. God breathed into man life. Life came from God. And then verse 3, man became a living soul. Different. Now we were at the, we had some friends from out of town this week. And so we went down to Plymouth Plantation. We always like to take visitors there. And we went into Plymouth Plantation and and they have the Wampanoag site, and they have the settler's site. And so we meet with the Indians, which you aren't supposed to call Indians. They're Native Americans. All right. All right. Anyway, we went to that site first, and they were talking about it, and it was very good because the guy was talking about what was so different between the settlers and the Native Americans. What could they understand each other? And here's, he said, and their belief about God is they worshiped everything in creation. Because this is what they said, everything in creation pointed to God. Isn't that interesting? What does the Bible say? They were responding to what they could tell about creation, that there was a God. So, but their view is everything is God was in everything. And that's where the problem is. God, everything testifies about God, but everything is not God. And he made the statement. And so in their mindset, you can't own land. Land is a living, breathing organism. Well, it's not. All right? It's not. That's the problem. But that was their view, and it did help you to understand why, how so confusing it was when the settlers came and they started building fences around land and say, I own it. Because in their mind, they couldn't even conceive how you could own land. Land was there for you to take care of and give back to, and it was all that. But it was the wrong idea about God anyway. But that's the problem. Man is a living soul. Animals are not living souls. Rocks are not living souls. Rocks are not eating and breathing. There's a distinct difference, isn't there? Does your rock out front grow? We used to have a big rock in our first house. First of all, it didn't eat a thing. It didn't breathe, and it didn't grow. All right? Man has created a living soul. We have, and the Bible says in chapter 1, God, in verse 26, let us make man in our own image. Man is in God's image. Animals are not. And I love animals. All right? I love dogs. And dogs have personalities and habits, but dogs don't have a soul. Dogs don't have intellect, emotion, and will. Doesn't mean they can't learn something, but they don't have intellect, emotion, and will. They don't have the same the characteristics of God. We were created in the image of God, and man became a living soul. And that's why man has creative abilities. You know? Do we see animals changing their materials? Do we see instinct? When the animals build their nest, they may adapt a little bit, adjust a little bit, you know? Got animals that think mice, have some squirrels and mice that think my shed belongs to them. And they decided to fill my shed with pine cones. I went in after not using it for a while, walked up the door knee deep in pine cones. Well, about 4 weeks ago, I decided it was time to evict them. Well, first of all, I poisoned them. And then I went in and got all those pine cones out and all that stuff out that they decided to take over, and it's my shed again. Not much cleaner than when they were in it, but still not my, that's my shed. I reclaimed it, you know? The animals might take your building, but they don't build their own building. And they'd love to, too, because I was providing some really nice place for nests on those things. Animals aren't creative. They're instinctive. But man is creative. And that's why we get better and bigger and greater things constantly. We see creation. We see man's ability to create. We see in man there's a characteristic of godlikeness in that area. Man is unique. Man is not an animal. Man is given dominion over the world. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went from Eden and so forth. It goes on. And it says that God gave man dominion over the earth. He had dominion. He has leadership over the earth. And God says he gave him, in verse 9, he gave them all kind of trees and food, pleasant for food. Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded a man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I provided for man all of this food to eat. Now, there's some debate, and I don't want to get off track because we don't want to keep on going on and on. But there's some debate that it's very possible that man was a vegetarian at this point. Because it always talks about eating vegetables and fruit and so forth like that, right? Just put it out there. But Bible, here's the thing. God gave the earth for man. Now, all of creation we saw last week was created for God, ultimately. But in God's creation, he created man and said, man, here is your dominion. You have dominion over the fish and over the animals and over all of mankind. And then he says he put them in a garden, but he had responsibilities. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Can I just say something? God created man with a desire and a need to work. Working is not part of the curse. Let me say that again. The fact that you have to go to work tomorrow morning is not part of the curse. Now, some of the problems you face in your work is part of the curse. I love that passage where the Bible talks about when you go to plant now, you got thorns, and we'll get into that, we get chapter 6, or chapter 3. You got thorns growing up, and you got weeds to pick. It'd be interesting to know what it would have been like if it wasn't for man's sin. Women would have had children with no pain or suffering in having a child. That's part of the curse. But having children is not part of the curse. You understand what I'm saying? And here he says, before there was any sin, man has been given this garden. His responsibility is to dress it, which is to till it, to plow, to plant, to keep it going. And the other one is to keep it, which means to protect it, take good care of it. You see, God made man in the image of God and gave him a dominion over which he was to dominate. And dominate doesn't mean mistreat, as we see, take care of it all. As God is over the whole world. God created man, but he gave him one restriction, verse 16 and 17. He said, verse 16, of every tree of the garden that mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Here's man. Now man is innocent, not a sinner. God said, here's everything you need, all the food you need from the plants and from the trees and the fruit, and vegetables, all this food. There's just one tree that you're not to eat. Leave it alone. That was the restriction that God placed on man. Now, think about that. And he warned them. He said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. God warned them. And yet, man, and we'll look at the details of the fall. In chapter 3. But we all know the story. Man could not or did not obey. And we'll get to the details of that in chapter 3. But let's say this. Let's just say this to bring our message to a close this morning. Man, God had created a beautiful world, perfect world. God had provided man everything he needed. He just said to man one thing, you cannot eat of this one. And man disobeys. And the Bible says in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God told Adam that day, if you eat of this tree, the day you eat of it, you shall die. And they did. They died spiritually the minute they ate of that tree, the minute they disobeyed God. And Ephesians 2:1 tells you that you and I are born dead. It says that you have to be quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. When you get saved today, it's because you've been made alive. Up until that time, you are dead spiritually. That means all of us here were born in this world dead spiritually. We need to be made alive. But God loved so much that he gave his son so that you and I can have that fellowship that he intended when he created man in the beginning. He intended us for fellowship. Our sin, man's sin, separates us from God. But God has offered a way to have that relationship restored through Jesus Christ. The Bible says very clearly, for the wages of sin is death. You and I are all under the judgment of death when we're born. And the only way you have that judgment taken away is if you trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid the judgment. He paid for you. He died for you. He died in your place. Back in Psalm 8, we read this in the beginning of the message last 2 weeks ago. We actually read both messages. Let me just close the reading of that psalm. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of men, of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet. What a wonderful thing God did. He created this world and gave a place for us to live and provided for us. And all he asked was that man obey him, and he didn't. And all God says now that you must do and you can do is to obey him and receive his son as a savior. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins. The only way. Say, well, there's only one tree you couldn't eat. Well, there's only one way you can go to heaven. God's made it clear, and he's not going to change. You can try to add, say, well, how about a little bit of good works? Nope, it's all by the grace of God. Matter of fact, as you saw in our Sunday school hour, if you're trying to get there by good works, you're lost, and you will always be lost, and you will die one day and wake up in hell because you refuse to obey, just as Adam refused to obey God's one simple command. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is in 6 days, and he created man as a unique part of his creation. Man is a special creation of God, and God has blessed us with a wonderful world. And he's provided, even because of man's sin, he provided a Savior, and he's offering today for salvation to come to Christ. If you've never done that, this morning, I encourage you to do it. We have an opportunity to respond in a minute. Come the way you are. You can't change your life then to say, well, I'm going to clean up this. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop doing this. Then I'll come. No, just come. And Jesus will enable you to clean up that part of your life that needs to be cleaned up. You can't do it. And if you're going to wait until you do it, you'll never get saved. But God says there's one way to heaven, only one way. Father, we pray your blessings be. Close this service with a song. Speak to hearts, you pray, and may someone come this morning and trust you as your Lord and Savior. We thank you for your greatness and yet and your mighty power, and yet you are mindful of us. You love us, and you sent your son to die for us. Help us, we pray, to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.